Today is one of those great days in the life of the church because we are celebrating the family of God. We really are. And so delighted to have all of you here today and some family members and guests with us today. And you're always welcome. We're thank you for choosing to celebrate this day and participating with us because we really are just pumped. It's really good. And we've got our t-shirts here that we've just had made, and so you'll see our baptism candidates and those that are baptizing wearing those today, and also it kind of helps, you know, probably sell a little bit too, you know, just like, here's what it looks like kind of thing. But anyhow, I thought maybe I would start with the youth and some of the younger folks that are here today, and you've heard of the movie The Three Musketeers, yes, or maybe even read the book. What is the famous line from The Three Musketeers? So, if raise a hand. So, you remember it? What is it?
All for one and one for all.
Yes. Everybody hear that? All for one and one for all. I think that is one of the great memes of literature that we have. And so, before it was ever in the movie, it was in a book. Right? Yeah, pretty exciting and kind of weird, but true. And I love it. It's such a great theme and a great principle. And I love it for the church too, because I believe that is also one of the foundational principles for how a family can thrive. When the family decides that it is all for one and it is one for all. That when the whole family cares about the one and each one cares about the whole family. And so in this series that we are in, session two here this week is talking about a thriving family. And so last week we were on a thriving family makes faith matter. And today I want to say to us, I think that a thriving family makes family matter. I wanted to share this as we talk about this topic because I believe this is a very relevant topic in our culture today and in society that we're a part of. There seems to be this desire that culture wants to idolize individuality. It almost wants that it's this love for autonomy, of separation, of having a freedom of expression for the sake of personal choice. And on the one hand, one of the things I've noticed is it has produced a lot of creativity that is unique to history. But on the other hand of that, it seems that, at least from the church's perspective, that it seems as we're seeing popular culture wanting to express itself without regard for how it affects other people or the whole and the community at large. And it seems to be this belief that I have the right to express myself and try to thrive in a way that I see is best for me, even if it conflicts with what perhaps culture has historically held on to as, we might even say, ethically right, and perhaps even to some, even morally right. It feels like there's this push from culture that society at large should accept and approve of any and all self-expressions. And if you don't, then you're just being hateful, you're being unloving, you're being closed-minded, and it feels very selfish. I'm not trying to condemn society or condemn culture. I personally believe that we ought to work to try to work with God to redeem the culture, to bring glory unto God, for it has been created by God, and so we ought to use that to bring glory unto God. And so this perhaps is part of our role in culture and in society at large. But to be honest with where we are today, it seems that perhaps there's an argument that could be made that that's sort of where we're at, and it sort of feels that way. And this can be sort of problematic because this does not, as we understand it in the church, reflect God's design for how families thrive in the world as God's creation. Families really do not thrive when a member of the family seeks to elevate themselves over the good of the family. Doesn't seem to happen. I can tell you, I have ruined more than one family dinner because when I asked the family, hey, where do we want to go eat tonight? I already had it made up in my mind where I wanted to go. And so when they didn't respond back and read my mind, then I got my feelings hurt. And I was a little, you know, I've been a little disgruntled. And I thought, you know, but my choice is the best one. How dare you? And so, you know, but like a good dad and a good husband, you know, what do? You put on the smile, fake smile, and you go. And then when you're at dinner, what do you not do? You don't engage the family near as well, because what are you doing? You're sitting there pouting on the inside because you didn't get to go where you wanted to eat and you didn't like your meal, because it would have been better if you'd have gone to where you wanted to eat, because you could have got to eat what you knew you wanted to order off the menu already before you even got there. Your whole family knows you're not happy, but you just don't want to sit there and admit it and confess it. If there's anybody that could relate to that in a way and teach us, perhaps it could be Jacob and Esau from the book of Genesis. Jacob and Esau were Isaac's sons, and they were twins. But Esau was born just slightly before Jacob was, which meant in that culture that he was the firstborn of the two. So he had the right to be heir of his father's inheritance. And then when his father passed away, would pass away, then he would become the leader of the family. Well, his brother Jacob did not find this all too appealing and thought, well, I would like myself to be the heir to all of this, you know, my dad Isaac, all of his property and everything, and, you know, the family and control. And so there is this particular day where his brother Esau, who was really into hunting, and he was really, really, you know, hairy kind of guy, right? And that's in the Bible. You know, it really is. He was a pretty hairy guy. And so, but he goes out hunting, and while he's gone, his brother is working on this stew, and so Esau comes in, and he's just famished. He's starving to death, and he's like, I got to eat or I'm going to die, right? And so Jacob goes, hey, I tell you what, I'll sell you your birthright for a bowl of stew. And Esau goes, well, you know what, if I die, this birthright ain't going to be any good to me, so I guess so. Fine, it's yours. And so he gets the stew. Over being selfishly and indulgence, he just throws away this right that was his without regard for his brother or his family. He just gives it away. Well, apparently Esau thought that if he could at some point here, not there, long after, go to dear old dad and say, hey, I'd like to receive that blessing, you know? It's because if you do it, then it's going to be like legal written, so I would love to have it. And dad tells him, hey, you know what? Go out, hunt, fix me one of my favorite dishes, and I'll give you the blessing. So Esau's on it, man, and he's gone. Well, you know what happens? Oh, good old Jacob, with his mom's joint effort there, decides, I'll fix your dad what he really loves to eat, and you put on Esau's clothes, and let's put some like wool over your arms, right, so you're all like hairy, and then you go in there, because he's half blind, he can't see, and you just trick him, and it'll be yours, because if he gives you the blessing, it can't be undone. So Jacob's on it, and he goes in there and does that, and dear old dad, he's just sitting there, and he's like, well, it smells like Esau, and it feels like Esau, but it sounds like Jacob. What? It brings us food, and it's so, and it just, he goes ahead, and he gives the blessing to Jacob. And Esau is not a very happy man when this happens. Two people selfishly affect each other's lives and the family because they didn't stop to think about what they were doing when they wanted to selfishly indulge themselves, or they wanted to chase after what they just knew in their head they just had to have, right? I gotta have it. They were honoring themselves above the others, and the cost was high. And you know, if you actually go read their story after, some chapters that go on, you will find that you think that's just one little moment, but that one moment continues on, because then the descendants of Jacob, who are the Israelites, and the descendants of Esau, who are the Edomites, they keep having issues, and they're arguing, and they're fighting with one another, and they cannot get along. And so that one choice, seemingly it would make my life better, had a negative consequence that cost their family for generations. Oh, the power of a choice. I thought about their story, and it hit me, if maybe there are two people that could be the poster children for selfish destruction, it's got to be Jacob and Esau. I mean, they mess it up royally. And I smile, not because it's like, that's so funny. You know, I smile because that's somebody that we can learn from. Because we get their story not because it's teaching us what to do, but because it's teaching us what not to do. A lot of times in Scripture, when you have these stories, it's not meant to teach you what you should do. It's to try to warn you what you ought not to do. And from them, we're reminded, look, my selfish choices can really harm my family and the church or even the community that we're a part of. Choices that we make in our families impact whether we thrive or whether we are declining. And I love in James chapter 4, you can look at the book of James. I've told you this before. I know I have. I only have so much knowledge, and I recycle it. So, you know, you're going to get it probably repeatedly. But James, the book of James is sort of a wisdom book in the New Testament. And so in the book of James, we have these wonderful words that James pens for the church that really reinforces this idea that being selfish is not for our good. It feels like it's for our good, but it's really not for our good, that it is destructive and it causes problems and issues. And I love the way that he writes this in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He starts with three questions. What is the source of conflict among you? What is the source of your disputes? Don't they come from your cravings that are at war in your own lives? You long for something you don't have, so you commit murder. You're jealous for something you can't get, so you struggle and fight. Doesn't that sound like Jacob and Esau to a T? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul teaches us this same principle, and I want us to see what he writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Partly because what Paul does right after this, and you'll see it because I'll go right to that, but I want to read 3 and 4. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others." And here's why I wanted to use this, because Paul is so really good in the New Testament that when he gives an instruction about how we ought to live or what we ought not to do or how we ought not to be, he's good to ground that in Jesus. If there's any lesson that the church needs to keep being reminded of and hearing, is that we want to keep grounding our belief for how we live our lives in Jesus. Jesus is to be the subject of our lives. And so Paul gets this. And so he follows up in verses 5 through 11, just basically grounding those other two verses in the truth that Jesus came in humility to earth. He takes on born into the world, right? A helpless infant of such humble means, entering into the world, and he grows up and he goes to the cross and he dies humbly on the cross, taking upon himself the punishment for sin. Willfully choosing to do that, taking upon himself a means of punishment that was meant to bring shame and condemnation upon people who were there hanging on the cross. And though not guilty, he goes there and takes that humbly upon himself for our sakes. So that we might, through faith, by the grace of God, receive salvation. Not of anything that we would do to earn that, but simply as the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 affirms this in our beliefs. Jesus endures all of this because the people that God created mattered to God. Can I tell you this morning, and you've heard it before, you matter to God. God loves you. You are the family that God has created, and you matter to God. I don't care how young you are or how older you are. You know, I was careful. I didn't look at anybody specific when I said older, right? I was just, I know, right? Okay. It doesn't matter. You're loved by God. And you may not be sitting in a place in life feeling very loved by God or feeling like you matter to the people around you that you ought to matter to. But you matter to God. You matter to the family of God. Not only to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, who are one God, but you matter to the church. You matter to us. I'm so proud of New Hope over the last year, the journey that you've gone through, that you have been, committed. Die hard, committed to say and to show by your presence and your affirmation and your encouragement of one another and your commitment to the mission of Christ through His church to love one another and to say, you matter to me, and I am glad that you're here. I'm glad you're here. I am. You matter. We want folks to know, if they don't have a church home, that number one, they matter to God, and they will matter at New Hope. They will matter. Because one of the things that we believe is a core value at New Hope is that we're supposed to love people. And that cross teaches us that people matter. Wherever they're at in their lot in life, they matter. And the resurrection says that they matter, and God wants to give them eternal life through their salvation. The cross and the resurrection, right? Going together. I know I preach this thing all the time, but it is truly at the core of our faith, and it must drive how we live as families. For in it, we will thrive if we matter to each other, because we understand why that's so important for us to live that way. And then, like God always does, He just gives so abundantly. You ever feel like God just sometimes just abundantly gives you more than you deserve? You know, it's like, God, you're so good. I didn't deserve all that. Oh my goodness, thank you so much. You're just like, my cup overflows. Wow. Jesus so wonderfully gave the Holy Spirit so that our cups could abundantly overflow with the ability to live the life that enjoys the character of Christ every day, that we could live in victory over selfishness. We still know the temptation of selfishness, but we would have the power by the presence of God within us to be able to recognize that, endure that, stand up under it, and say, no, I choose not to be selfish, because I realize the impact that will have on me and on my family and on the church, on my community, and I'm just not going to go there. Nothing good will come out of elevating myself above other people. So I'm not going to do it. And I love what Paul says in Romans 8:13. He says, if you live on the basis of selfishness, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the actions of the body, you will live. God has made a way for us to be able to live a life that enjoys the fruit of God's presence in us and be a blessing to our families and our church and our community and to the world. And Jesus and the Bible tell us that we can thrive as families of faith when the family matters to the family. What does that look like in a way that makes your family matter? I thought we could talk about the what ifs, and we could talk about what it sort of in general would look like, but I wondered if it might be more helpful for us to consider what it looks like if we've recently been a Jacob or an Esau, and what do we do then to make family matter? And so I want to give you a few things to take with you today on to answer this question. One of the things I start with is this. Confess your wrong to God and ask God if you feel that this is a habit, if you feel like you have the habit of making selfish choices, right? Ask God for deliverance from that selfish spirit and a sort of destructive spirit that doesn't do your family any good and doesn't do others any good. And if you act that way at work all the time, I promise you, it doesn't do anybody you work with any good either. Confess your wrong to God and pray for deliverance from a selfish and destructive spirit. Not only so that you can have freedom, but also so that you can endure the temptations. Again, Paul, speaking on this topic, says this. He says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, beyond your abilities. Instead, God will supply a way out so that you can stand up under it. God is faithful, for He has made a way. And I would invite us to ask God for forgiveness. I understand that the cross and the work of Christ, I get that. And yet there's something about saying to God, God, I am sorry that I have wronged you and that I have wronged people that matter to you and that are supposed to matter to me, and I didn't show that. And ask God for empathy to put yourself in their shoes. I think empathy is one of the great ways that we love other people. If you're not empathetic, it can be very challenging to love people, because when we're empathetic, we are able to sort of put ourselves in their shoes and consider how they feel as a response of what they've experienced at our hand. So if I've been selfish and took of no regard for their best interest, empathy is stopping to go, how would they feel right now because of what I said or what I did without really taking regard for them? This is not easy stuff, folks. Yet this is the real work of love. When love matters, this is the kind of work we do. Confess your wrong to your family. Oftentimes when we make selfish choices, our family already knows, as I said earlier. It's typically us who don't want to die to our pride and admit that we were wrong. And so we go out to dinner and we sit there and we pout, guilty, because I didn't get to go eat where I wanted to eat, right? Yeah. I'm learning that selfishness destroys community. Selfishness destroys community. But confession with prayer can heal community. Again, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. There's something in that act of confessing our weakness and our that we sin against one another. Confess that. Open that up. That God, by His Spirit, somehow, it's a mystery. I don't know how His grace does it, but somehow God works healing. Now, we may want that healing to come right now. Well, I swallowed my pride and I did the hard work and I said, I'm sorry. They need to get over it. We need to move on. oh, if it worked that way all the time. So perhaps I could invite us and encourage us to trust God for the healing to happen on God's timetable by the power of His grace as we walk with God to do the right things, to make our family matter so they know we love them. And in the waiting, which we all love the waiting, right? Absolutely. It's our most favorite place to be. Good, you got the sarcasm. So in that waiting, ask God to help you better see the worth and the value in your family members. So I know you. I love my family. It's like I would die for my family. Great. But still, God, help me to see the worth and the value in my family members. It's like sort of asking, God, would you help me to understand my need for the value that they bring to my life? And God, at the same time, would you also help them to understand the value that I can bring to their life? Help me treat them with unselfishness because, God, I know that you've created them. And I know that in that they have value. And I know that they are to be respected. And I know that they have feelings just like I did. And I know that when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross for them too because he loves them as much as he loves me. Help me to see that value in them. Even though I think they're stubborn or pig-headed and they don't listen and they don't ever want to take to heart what I think or what I feel, you know, what my interest would be. Okay. But here's one of those sort of statements we sort of throw out there. When we love, it's not about you. Love is about expressing the well-being and promoting the well-being and the value of another person. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ, what? Died for us. So simple, right? Absolutely. God, help me see that they're worth being loved the right way, your way. Now, I've saved this last one, not because it's the least, but perhaps to drive home the most important of these that I've given you. And it connects with, in light of us having the baptisms today. And it's this. Ask God for help in living dead to selfishness and alive for Christ. Ask God for help in living dead to selfishness, which doesn't do really anybody any good, and to be alive in Christ. That old selfishness, let that thing just remain dead, sort of with the death and the burial of Christ, right? You don't need to resurrect that stuff. That's okay. It's kind of stinky and rotten and decaying anyways. I'd just sort of leave it there. Present the presence of the spirit of the resurrected Christ in you to your family. Let us present that to our family. That's not always easy. Boy, that there's a lot to that. I could preach a whole sermon and more on that alone. Our families will thrive when Christ is at the center of our family. And so our faith is at the center of our family. And when the family matters to the family, when it's what? All for one and one for all. I love how that crosses over. And I think this is such a great segue into baptism today, because the folks who are being baptized this morning are saying to God and to all of you that they believe that God matters and that they believe that they matter to you and that you matter to them. And so they want to express that today. And as they share in their baptism, they profess their baptism vows this morning that we're going to do here momentarily, you're going to have an opportunity to join in on this expression of their faith. We're going to have a hose, and we're just going to, no, just not going to do that. You were nervous for a second, I know. This, you never know, right? You just go with it. This is an all-for-one and one-for-all kind of moment. So this morning, I would ask those that are being baptized and those that are baptizing them to go ahead and please come forward at this time. And our baptistry is right over here. So I would ask those who are being baptized to stand here with their, all right, they got their dad there behind them. That's all right. And fantastic. Keely, if you'll come over here and stand next to Derek, and Derek, if you'll scoot over just a smidge there. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. Isn't this a great day in the life of the church? Yes! Love it. Wonderful, wonderful. So, this morning, ladies here to be baptized, you are having that, you're going to ask you, I can talk, it really, I know how to. It's just got to come out. You're going to express your baptism vows this morning that I've reviewed with you before. And so, in answer to these questions, if you are in agreement, if you would say, I do, so that everyone can hear you this morning. All right, you ready? Let's do this. Do you reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin?
I do.
Wonderful. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, oppression, in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
Good. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord together with the church to which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races.
I do.
Wonderful. According to the grace given to you, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world?
I will.
Great job. All right, church, will you accept Ellie, Isabella, and Keely, and walk with them in faith? Will you allow them to walk with you in faith as we follow Jesus? If so, would you stand to signify your response? All for one. And one for all. This is what it is to be the church. We've got each other's back. And with Christ, we can get through anything. But we have to let each other, help each other get through everything. And with God, it'll all be possible. Having expressed your baptism vows, I ask you to please line up here and begin to enter into the baptism waters. I'm excited today. You want me first? Go ahead. And then Ellie will be second and Keely will be third. I'm excited today that as I'm not baptizing all of these. I love it. That the girls, their dads are baptizing them today. And I so am excited that that is going to be the case this morning. Keely had asked if I would just share on her behalf this morning, and I said, sure, be glad to. And I asked Keely, I said, why do you want me baptized today? And Keely, so just succinctly and to the point, just stated to me and with her faith that she believes in Jesus Christ. He is her Savior and Lord, and she believes it is time for her to be baptized and to keep learning and growing how to live as a follower of Jesus and church. We're going to help her do that, along with these girls who are being baptized today, okay, as we help each other. So today, Keely, as your pastor, It is a pleasure. It's one of the great things. I love baptizing. I'm serious. It is so exciting. It is my pleasure to baptize you today as a part of the family of God and the church here at New Hope. And we are so delighted that your family is with us and along for the ride, okay? So if you want to just face that way, fantastic. Yeah, there you go. Wonderful. You're going to hold your nose. You're good.
What? Wait, what? You're going to hold my nose?
You can. It's your nose, you hold it. Sounds good. Keely, as an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and your pastor, love you, and God does as well. And I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Good job. All right, girl. Yes. All right. Moment here to anoint these girls with holy oil today to symbolize the consecrating power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing magical in this oil. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, but you have been set apart by God for a great work in His kingdom, and that story is still being written. And so come on over here to Keely. Just got to get in front of that, right? And so, you ready?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Isabel, I anoint you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Ellie, I anoint you today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Keely, I anoint you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord of all blessings and grace, who from Him comes all the things that we need in life, may continue to lift you up, give you all that you need, and continue to call you out for glorious service in His kingdom, where people will be drawn to faith in Jesus through the life that you live as part of the body of Christ. May your life truly be one that is about all for one and one for all. Thank you for this day. Bless them, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.